Good morning, everybody. Actually, it's morning for you, but it's a Thursday afternoon here. And so we just got done having our drive-by, and it was awesome. So many people came out, probably close to 40, and it was great to see everybody, to share the smiles. A little bit chilly outside, but well worth it. And probably going to do this again next week because I need that time. I need that time with my family. So if you didn't make it this time, I would encourage you to make it in the next time. And well, let's just go ahead and open in prayer, and then we'll get on with our message. The message today that I have, that I believe that the Lord has placed upon my heart, is entitled Handling COVID-19 Centurion Style. And so I think we can learn some things that this man went through and how he handled certain situations. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would be with us during these difficult times, that we would seek you and grow even closer to you, Lord, as well as to our families. Help us to continue to reach out and connect with our brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas in the Lord, that we can continue to encourage one another during these difficult times. Amen. Like I said, my message is called Handling COVID-19 Centurion Style, and I'm going to be reading out of Matthew chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles or if you're following along, we'll go ahead and read, and I'm going to be reading out of the NASB version, starting in chapter 8 at verse 5 through 10, and then jumping to verse 13. It says, "And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him, and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion said, 'Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it.' Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled, and he said to those who were following, 'Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel.'" And in verse 13, "And Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed.' And the servant was healed at that very moment." You see, here we have a record of a man who finds himself in the midst of a crisis. It is a crisis that he did not create. It is one that he has no control over. But how he handles this crisis can teach us volumes about how we, as believers, should handle similar situations. First of all, we're going to take a little bit of a look into what a centurion is. And a centurion is a professional officer in the Roman army, in command of anywhere from 80 to 100 legionaries or countrymen or infantrymen. Centurions were held responsible personally for the training and discipline of their legionaries under their command, and they had a reputation for dealing out harsh punishment. The symbol of their office was the vine staff. It was a rod about 3 feet long, and as the mark and tool of a centurion, it was used both as an implement in the direction of drill and maneuvers, and it was also used to beat wayward and laggard soldiers under his command. It was also the only manner by which a Roman citizen could be beaten. In Luke chapter 7, we get a little bit more of an information about who this centurion was. And we're going to read there in Luke chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. "The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some of his elders to the Jews, of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, 'This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue.'" So we have a centurion who is a professional Roman army officer in charge of many, many different men, obviously had power, he had prestige, but he also had a good relationship with the Jews. He actually built the synagogue so that they could worship their God in the synagogue. A lot of centurions and a lot of Roman soldiers, they didn't have this kind of a relationship with the Jews. In fact, the Jews were kind of a thorn in a lot of the Roman sides because there was a lot of uprising. They did not like being subject to the Roman law. And so there were a lot of revolts. And it was the job of the centurion with his army to squelch these revolts of the Jews. So there was oftentimes a lot of discord between the Jews and the Roman soldiers. So we're going to pick this up in verse 5, and there's some things that we're going to look at here. And I think it's a perfect example of what we're going through today. This centurion, he found himself in a situation he had no control over. It was in a crisis. He was thrown into this crisis. No control. There was no power that he had that could change the situation. And we see what he did. And I believe that we can learn that through this time, through these difficult times as well. In verse 5, it says, "And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him." The centurion sought him out. He went directly to the source of the person that he thought could help him. He couldn't do anything about his servant. He couldn't help him. He was paralyzed. He was being tormented. And there was nothing he could do in his power. He did not have enough power. He did not have enough money to change the situation. So what he did is he went to someone who he believed had that power. Rule number one, when we are trying to handle how we should handle a crisis, we need to go to God. Rule number one, ask him. We see the centurion went and he asked Jesus. He did not command him. He had every right to command him and go up to him and say, "Hey, you need to take care of this situation. I can't do anything, but you need to. And as a Roman officer, I command you to do so." No, he went up and he came to him. He came to him and he said, "Look, I need help here. I don't know what to do." So first of all, he sought him out. He said, "Seek him." The centurion said, "You know, this is really hard. I look up and I see me. And it's throwing me off. I don't know if I enjoy this at all. I miss being able to look out and see people. This is bizarre. I look up and I see this weird old guy looking back at me. It's the same guy I see at Walmart when I look up at the cashier. And I look up and there's that guy. And it's like, who is that guy? Oh, it's me. So every time I look up, I see me. I don't know if Belinda's going to edit this out, but bear with me. If it seems like I'm kind of stumbling along here, this is totally new to me. So bear with me. All right. So number one, on how to handle a crisis, seek him. Seek God. We need to go to God first and foremost. I'm sure that the centurion did everything he possibly could before that. We don't know. It's not recorded on what he did. But he did get to the point where he sought out the Son of God. And he sought him out for his help. Psalm chapter 10, verse 4 said, "In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God." You see, when we have so much pride in our lives, we get to the point where we go, "You know, I think I can handle this one. I think I can handle this one. I don't need to bother God." That's pride. And so what he did, he had to set aside his pride, his power, his prestige, and go to the Son of God. Just as we need to go to God and seek him out. Jeremiah 29 verse 13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." You see, sometimes we wait until we get into a crisis before we seek God and his help. When things are going well, we have a tendency to just get fat and happy. And it's during those times that God wants to be sought out as well. But unfortunately, we tend to wait until things get bad or until we have exhausted every other means. And that's when we go out after God. We should seek him all the time. You see, God usually doesn't answer, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. He doesn't like it when we just come with him to him with casual inquiries, only using him as the big sugar daddy in the sky. Lord, I need this, or Lord, I want this. It's a lot better to have that relationship built up with him before the crisis happens, but he will listen when we're in the midst of a crisis and we seek him. If we seek him with all of our heart, it says that he will be found. He will be available to us. In verse 5, we're going to pick it up again. It says, and when Jesus entered Capernaum, the centurion came to him, imploring him. Imploring means to beg or to plead. He went up to him, he sought him out, and then he begged with and asked him for his help. He didn't command him to give them help. He implored him. He begged him. Rule number 2, when we're going through a crisis, we need to ask him. We need to ask him for the things that we need. We need to ask him for the things that we can't control so that we know that he's in control. He is still on the throne in the midst of this coronavirus. He's still in the throne, on the throne. And this is not taking him by surprise. He knew this was going to happen. He knew this was going to come along, even though we didn't. Yet he's not on his throne wringing his hands going, oh, I didn't see this coming. What am I going to do? He's there waiting for us to come to him and then ask what we need. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. It says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. You see, that's the incredible thing. When we go to our Heavenly Father and we ask according to his will, it is done. However, there are times when we don't receive answers to prayer because we don't pray them. We don't ask him. We don't go to him, imploring him or begging him in a certain situation. He says sometimes, the Bible says, we do not receive because we do not ask. It's okay to go to God and ask him for things. It is not okay to go to God and command him or demand him to do it, or to do this or do that for us. We need to be able to go to our God with confidence. That's the reason Jesus died on the cross. And it says that we now have access to the very throne of God. We have access to the throne room where very few have had access. But because of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, we have now been granted access into his presence. And we can ask him whatever we want. There's a picture in Revelation that I think is just absolutely beautiful as far as our prayers and how they're offered up before God. And there's a picture, and it's the throne room, and he sees a big bowl or a big cauldron. And he looks in the cauldron, and it says that they are housing or holding the prayers of God's people. You see, when we ask and we implore and we beg our Heavenly Father, they're stored in a bowl in his presence, in his throne room, and they're lifted up to him and he hears them. And it says that whenever we ask according to his will, it will be done. It will be done. And the thing is I've been around the block long enough that I've heard a lot of bad teaching on how you're supposed to pray. And I've heard a lot of good teaching on how you're supposed to pray. And I've heard a lot of bad teaching that said, well, if you just say the right words in the right way, then you are commanding God, or he has to answer your prayer the way you're praying it. And I've heard them, the same people say, don't go to God and say, Lord, if it be your will, absolutely do that. The Son of God did that. Lord, if it be your will, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. You see, when we go to God and we ask him, we are imploring. We are pleading. Sometimes we're pleading on the behalf of other people, sometimes on our own behalf. Sometimes we pray selfishly because of the things that we want. And the Bible is very clear. If we pray with a selfish motive, then those things, God won't answer those prayers. But when we go to him and we intercede on behalf of other people, on behalf of ourselves or our families or our relationships or our marriages or our kids, we go and we ask according to his will. Because if we do ask according to his will, the Bible says it will be done for us. Let's continue on in verses 5 and 6. It says, the centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. I love that word, Lord. He addresses him. It was a title that he had given to him. And the word in the Greek is kurios. And it means he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding, master or lord. It is a title of honor expressive of respect and reverence with which servants greet their masters. You see, here's a centurion in charge of up to 100 men who had a 3-foot-long vine staff that he had the right to whip whoever he wanted with it. And he's coming up to the Son of God, and he addresses him as Lord. He says, Kurios, Master. He understood where he was. He understood his place. Even though he had prestige, even though he had power, he understood who the master was in this situation. And the master was Jesus, not him. It was Jesus. Rule number 3 on how to handle a crisis, understand your place. Understand your place. Understand who you are and who we are in our relationship with God. You see, oftentimes we go to God and we like to think that we're the master. We like to think that we're in control. And that is not the way that you approach God. You go to him and you say, Kurios, or Heavenly Father, but there's an understanding of you're in control, you are the master, and I am not. And this centurion did it at a perfect time because he obviously was not in control. There was nothing he could do. So he understood the master relationship, the master-servant relationship, and he went forward and he addressed the Son of God as such. In verse 6, it also says, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. The word servant in Matthew, some of your Bibles may have a little notation there that says that it was literally meant son, or a child or a daughter. And the word in the Greek in Matthew was translated as pais, and it means a child, a boy or girl, but it also can mean a servant or a slave. But if you go into Luke, in chapter 7 of Luke, the word there is translated doulos, and it means a slave or a bondman or a servant or an attendant. So I believe that this centurion is asking for the Son of God's help for a slave or an attendant, not his son, not his daughter, but actually an attendant who he obviously loved very much. Verses 7 and 8, it says, Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. You see, in rule number 4 in how to handle a crisis, Be humble. Be humble. God hates the proud. If this centurion had come to God, or to the Son of God, and came in pride and arrogance, I do not believe that Jesus would have answered his prayer. I do not believe that this story would have turned out the way that it did. You see, Jesus was very impressed that this centurion came to him, that he asked him, that he pleaded with him, that he begged with him to answer on his behalf. And he was impressed that he came and he addressed him as Kurios, as the master. And I think he was just as much impressed by this man's humility. He approached him with humbleness. And he says, I'm not worthy to have you in my house. I'm not worthy. But he goes on to say, I understand your power. I understand that you can just say the word and that my servant will be healed. Just as I tell my soldiers to do this or do that or don't do this or don't do that, and they do it or they don't do it. He understood the obedience, and he says, I'm not worthy to have you under my roof. Just say the word, and I know that he will be healed. Psalm 147, verse 6, says, the Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. God hates pride. God hates arrogance. And when we get into a crisis, it's interesting how arrogance is fleeting when we go into crisis mode. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. And to me, this is the ultimate picture of humility and humbleness and understanding the master-servant relationship. Matthew 26, verse 37. And this is Jesus when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, the last night of his life, the day before he was going to be crucified and fulfill what his purpose was on earth. And it says, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. You see, when we get into crisis mode, we need to seek God. First and foremost, we need to go to our Heavenly Father. And we need to ask Him. And asking God is simply prayer. We need to be able to go to Him and state our case and ask, implore, beg, plead to answer on our behalf. We need to understand our place. We need to understand who's in charge. We don't go bursting into the throne room demanding that the Almighty God answer on our behalf. And we need to be humble. We need to carry that humbleness, that humility, out of these crisis times and maintain them on a regular basis when things are just normal crazy. Unfortunately, it takes things like the coronavirus to teach us what's really important in life. It takes something like this to bring out the best in people. Unfortunately, it brings out the worst in some people as well. But it gives us an opportunity to appreciate the little things in life. The little things that we seem to take for granted on a daily basis when we're so busy doing other things. When things are going well, we tend to take less time in seeking God. we seem to take less time praying to God. We seem to have a little bit more arrogance and pride and a lot less humility and humbleness. We can learn from the centurion. He had no control over his circumstances. He didn't cause this crisis. He had no power in the midst of it, and he knew where to go. He went to the Son of God, and we have access to the very throne room where he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. We can learn from this centurion. And I pray that as we move forward, we don't forget these things. That we will continue to seek him, that we will continue to ask him, that we will continue to understand our place, and we will continue to practice humility. That's all I got for today. I hope that it has blessed you, and I'm looking forward to our next church drive-by, because I miss you guys.